Well, listen, last weekend, Michael started a great new series of messages, and we talked Easter Sunday about friendship with God. We're going to continue that. We're going to talk about what does it mean to have really great friendship with each other as well. And last week, I wanted to let you know that over the Easter weekend, thank you for handing out candy bars and inviting. We had about over 2,800 people that came to our Easter weekend services, but what we're really celebrating is we had 75 people begin a friendship with God last weekend, and it was 60 adults and 15 kids. So that's isn't that really cool to just celebrate that God is, yeah. So today we're going to take a look at some things that hinder healthy relationships and make it harder for all of us.
Why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends?
Now we got our jive on. I couldn't resist playing that song. But I didn't karaoke it. I could have went there, but I didn't. But so let's talk about that. Why can't we be friends? What hinders our friendships? So let's start by looking at what an intimate relationship or friendship looks like. A very common definition of friendship and intimacy is just close or warm friendship or understanding, or a relationship that's marked by a warm friendship developing through long association. Basically, intimate friendships are the ones that where people really know us and they truly understand us. And that means even if they don't agree with us, they still are able to bless us. Some of the characteristics of great friendship are that we can show affection and sympathy and empathy and be honest and trust, and we can have mutual understanding and compassion for each other, and we can enjoy each other's company. In fact, we can relax and we can just like be ourselves, and we can express our feelings, and we can even make mistakes and not be judged for it with our really, really good friends. And our friends are aware of our strengths and our weaknesses and even those like little quirky things about us, but then they still want to be our friend. And, you know, we all have those little quirky things. And they know some of the more private things about our life, like, you know, what are we passionate about? And what makes us afraid? And they know our hurts, and they know our struggles, and they know our victories, and they know what we're praying about, what we're most concerned about. And so, you know, a simple way to think of a relationship that's healthy, it's like where we know someone and they know us. We're like fully known, and there's a comfort level there and an understanding. Listen to this quote from a book about the practice of Christian friends. It's called Becoming Friends by Paul J. Waddell. Friends want what is best for us and help us achieve it. They see our most promising possibilities, the true image of God in us, and help shape that image to completion. Our best friends help us to be our best selves, which is why we are always better for having spent time with them. Good friends not only change us, they make us better persons. So that's kind of a great snapshot of what a good, healthy friendship is. But that's not what we always experience, is it? You know, sometimes what keeps great friendships from happening are that we have these things that hinder it. And intimacy and friendship are often hindered or even lost. And there's a couple of significant obstacles that we want to talk about. And I think it's good to acknowledge them here because I think that we all face them in our relationship with God and with other people. And the first one is just the obstacle of sin. We're going to read out of Genesis 3:6, and I'm going to pray just before we jump into this passage. Father, I thank you for just the truth, and that you do set us free, and that you come and you minister and you speak truth to our spirits through your word. And God, I ask that you would put power on your word today, and that it would go to those places in our life that we needed the most. And as our best friend, Father, you know what we need, you know what we're lacking. And so God, I ask that you would reveal your heart to us, and that we could have a heart to heart and a face to face with you about our friendship with you and even with other people around us today. Amen. All right, let's read this out of Genesis 3. I'm going to start with verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we inherited sin from the first humans, Adam and Eve, and the result of sin being introduced into the human race was that immediately there was this intimacy and this friendship that was lost. Like right then and there, that's when it happened. Friendship was lost both with God and then with each other. And so for the first time, where there was like perfect communion, perfect unity, total harmony between God and people and people and themselves, Adam and Eve experienced, they start to experience this breach in the friendship and in the intimacy. And they begin to experience for the first time loneliness. And, you know, this is like a condition that no amount of intimate connection, they tried to connect intimately in the arms of each other, but it would never again be completely satisfied through a human touch. And Michael talked about this a little bit last week and how loneliness is pretty much an epidemic in our culture. And loneliness is simply the result of broken community, broken friendship with God and with other people because of the fall. And so we find four things in this passage about humanity's fall into sin and just how it causes this breakdown, this loss of intimacy and friendship. And I think these are some of the same tendencies that we still have evident in our own relationships and our own lives today, and they sabotage our friendships. And the first one, in verse 10, Adam says, "I was afraid." And so we see fear. The immediate effect of sin was fear. And that's why, you know, we all sometimes struggle with fear. We're fearful of, you know, God and other people seeing our flaws. If we're completely honest about it, we know we have weaknesses and insecurities. We know that. And we believe that if people actually knew who we were, really, if they saw all of that, that they would probably reject us. And so we're convinced that, you know, because of our flaws and our fears and our failures, we're not that lovable, we're not that acceptable. We know our junk and our own lives, and so we think things like, well, gosh, if my boss or my colleague knew just how insecure I am, you know, I'd probably get fired or lose my job. Or if people in my organization knew my secret sins, it would be, you know, the talk of the water cooler, and there would be tons of gossip, and it would ruin my reputation. Or, you know, if people knew just like how uncertain I am about some of the things that I'm trying to pull off as a leader, they probably wouldn't even follow my leadership. And we have fear, and it's kind of what we all live under since the fall. And just being completely honest and real and transparent and letting you see all the things that are really going on in my life, you know, somehow that jeopardizes all of the effort that I'm putting into, you know, hoping that you're going to see me a certain way. And, you know, or that your reaction to some of the stuff in my life that's hard or difficult or where I've failed, that your reaction to me is going to hurt. Is going to hurt too much. And so, you know, what if you're just like disgusted with me? Or what if you just don't even want to have anything to do with me? I mean, there's so much rejection or, you know, fear of rejection. And you know, isn't that kind of our fear deep down inside? We put on this great game face and, You know, we're going to prove to other people that we're adequate, and sometimes we're trying to prove it to ourselves at the same time. But deep inside, there's this, like, question, like, do I really have what it takes to do this? Like, you know, what if I get found out? You know, every time God gives me more leadership, I think, oh my gosh, I got to get my crap together, you know, because it's just this honest kind of like, can I actually do this? Can I do the things that God is calling me to do? And can I trust people? Like, can I trust people are still going to accept me if they really, really know me? The honest me. And in fact, in some of my past or some of your past hurt and broken relationships, probably even sometimes it starts out with our parents and our family, we have been hurt. We've been hurt by our family of origin. We think, well, gosh, you know, if I can't trust them, if I can't trust the people that I should be able to trust, then surely I probably can't trust anybody at all. And so we shrink back. We shrink back from relationship and friendship, and I think that's why it's hard, is why intimacy and friendship feels so risky sometimes. And because I don't know if you can handle me, and you don't know if I can really handle the real you without that fear of rejection. The second thing that we see in this same passage in Genesis is the effects of shame. Because Adam says, because I was naked. He was afraid because he was naked. And so our fear comes from the shame of our vulnerabilities and our nakedness. You know, and it's interesting, this passage, because once there's nakedness, but it's very pure and innocent and without sin, and there's absolutely no shame attached to that vulnerability. And now all of a sudden with sin in the picture, now our vulnerability, our nakedness, it exposes us. It exposes our weaknesses. It exposes us all of our imperfection. And it leads us to feeling pretty deeply inadequate. And shame is attached to that. And we see this in Adam and Eve as soon as they realize they'd sin. Now, here's what is not shame. Because we do have the Holy Spirit who comes and he points out problems, right? Problems in my shortcomings and in your shortcomings, problems in our behavior or maybe our thinking or maybe our speech. And what the Holy Spirit does is he kind of, like, he nudges us and he encourages us to confess that and to repent of that stuff. And he's like calling us out of darkness and into light and saying, you know, God loves you even in the midst of your mistakes, and he forgives you, and, you know, and he calls us into Christian community for help in making things right again. But his message to us is we've done something wrong, but that it can be made right through Jesus. Shame's not like that, because shame attacks us. Like, at the very core of who we are and the core of our being, what shame does is it makes us feel totally worthless, absolutely unworthy of love and support. I mean, shame goes, like, way beyond saying that we've done something wrong. Shame says, I am bad. I'm a bad person. And the enemy loves shaming us, and he loves telling us, you know, to believe that lie, that, you know, I'm a bad person. And we turn inward on ourselves, and we start to think God hates us, we start to think people hate us, we start to hate ourselves, and shame makes us feel like it doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to change. And then we just start to isolate. We start to isolate from God. We start to isolate from community because we feel like we've let God down. We've let other people down, and we're afraid. And we feel shame. And so that leads to the next thing we see in verse 8, that Adam says, so I hid. And we hide, because hiding is this common response. It's what we do to those feelings of fear and shame that, you know, we're experiencing. And we know we've lost intimacy. We know we've lost friendship with God and with other people. And so we're struggling with that shame. And so we hide. And that becomes even this big roadblock, this much bigger block to real intimacy. And hiding is just self-protection. We're like protecting ourselves from like being exposed more, being harmed. We're hiding. Sometimes hiding just becomes the only tool that we know for kind of trying to hold it all together. And generally we hide by withdrawing into, it can look like physical isolation or even disengaging, just emotionally or relationally. I've heard people say that, a marriage where there's so much dysfunction and people have disengaged because of hurt and unforgiveness, that it's, like living in the house with a stranger. And, the person who's supposed to be your best friend just becomes a stranger because they disengage emotionally and relationally. Or we might try to even hide in a different way, and that might be by kind of like finding something that appears to be good. It might even be elaborate, like perfectionism or moralism or a relational mask or a forced smile or humor that deflects real feelings all the time, and anything that would kind of cover up how we really, really feel, or the feeling of being exposed. And it's all just, it's another attempt, it's a way to hide and to get you to think that I'm okay when I'm really not okay, and that I really want you to think better of me than I even feel about myself, or than I ever even think about myself. And the more important that somebody is in our life, then usually the more likely we are to hide from them. Because it's so important to us that they see us in a certain way. And then from there, we usually start blaming other people out here. Because it's far easier for me if my problem is you. And Adam says it was the woman you put here with me in verse 12. So, when we're not, it's not working to avoid the pain, and when the real us kind of starts peeking out from behind that mask, we kind of want to shift the focus. Like, I really don't want you focusing on my weaknesses. I would rather that we talk about someone else's weaknesses. And so, with Adam and Eve, and like Eve with the serpent, we just start to blame. That blame game comes, and we just start pointing our finger. It's all just a tactic to try to save face. And to avoid, again, to avoid the rejection that we think that we deserve from God and from others. And, blaming somebody else is pretty convenient, because what it means is, like, we never really have to look at what needs to change in me. Like, it means that if someone else is a problem, then I don't have to change anything in myself. I just need you to go away, right? And then it's just so much easier for me and for you to say that, you're the problem. The problem is out here. And, then it is for me to take an honest look at myself and say, God, what the heck do you want to get out of me to make me look more like Christ, or so that I don't sin back when I'm sinned against? And it also, I think, usually gives us permission to be the victim and stay there for a really long period of time when things aren't going good in relationships. So we have this deep internal desire that God put in us. He created us with this intimacy longing. And what it means is that we want to be known. We want knowing and being known to assure us that we're accepted, right? And that we're loved. And even if you know all my imperfections and all my weaknesses, that you still love me. But here's the thing, when we don't have intimacy and friendship with God, like Michael talked about last week, and then when that carries out to our relationships with people, because whatever you're doing with people is what's going on with God. That's a really good barometer for what's happening in your relationship with God. But whenever that need isn't met, it doesn't go away. It just like goes underground. And when we bury that desire for intimacy, whenever we don't have that need met, it eventually affects every other area of our life. And so our unmet need for intimacy and friendship, it bears pretty bad fruit in our lives. I have a long list here of bad fruit, and it might look like this: having difficulty beginning new or deeper friendships, or a tendency to just detach or just be totally unresponsive to other people, or even just stuffing good feelings or bad feelings, but just not sharing our life or sharing what we feel, or using addictions or dysfunctional behaviors to just numb our real feelings, or being reluctant to ask for help, or maintaining unrealistic workloads, or minimizing or discounting the feelings of other people, or bringing sexual motives to your physical touch, or struggling with being honest with yourself and God and others, using anger to control people, rarely laughing and having very few or no hobbies, or even having just a limited idea of how to enjoy people in your life. If you see something here that's evident in your own life, did you know that perhaps it stems just from that your own lack of friendship and intimacy? And it causes bad fruit in our life. And so when we don't accept God's offer for intimate friendship, we end up attempting to fill that need and that hole that it leaves in us with all kinds of stuff, except God. I got a great verse here that I love, and it's Jeremiah 2:13, and it says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." There are more broken cisterns than we could list or even imagine. Like, anything that is an attempt to kind of get those intimacy needs met without engaging in genuine relationship becomes a broken cistern. Even good things. I find even good things in my life, you know, gifts that God's given me, ministry, relationship with family, even those things could be unhealthy if the reason why I'm doing them is to try to somehow fill my needs, get my needs met. And so we try to satisfy these unmet intimacy needs, and we do it in a lot of different ways. So here's a list of some very common ones. What are some of these behaviors that might show up in your life as an attempt to satisfy unmet intimacy needs? Excessive reading or studying or movies or TV or Facebook or internet, anything that really isolates you from having to escape, you know, real living. I tell you, I like to grab a People magazine in the airport. So when I'm traveling, I kind of like to read People magazine. And Michael's like, "Why do you like that magazine?" We did this one time. A friend of ours was telling us about, as soon as their spouse died in elderly years at age 80, the first thing their father did was go buy a pool table and put it in the middle of the living room because he always wanted a pool table and she would never let him have one. And so as soon as she died, he's like, the week he's home from the hospital, he gets a pool table, he puts it in the living room, he plays every day. So my husband and I said, Michael and I said, "What would you do if I died, right?" I said, "I would buy People magazine." He said, "I would bring my motorcycle in the middle of the living room." So I like to buy People magazine, and Michael's like, "Why do you like that magazine? It's just a bunch of gossip." I'm like, "I know." He's like, "I love people, and I could just read about this mess they're in, and then I can just turn the page. I don't have to pastor them. They don't need me. Oh, I'm sorry. Just turn the page and just keep reading People magazine. I don't have to, I can escape my real life," right? Compulsive hobbies, overeating and oversleeping and angry outbursts and chronic bitterness and workaholism or being driven to perform or just emotional or physical infidelity. Pornography is turned to often to meet a need for intimacy, to be nurtured and for friendship. It's just lacking in our life. It causes sexually compulsive behaviors. Or drugs, alcohol, any kind of substance, or just spending money sometimes, or shopping, or compulsive buying, or sadly, using people and using relationships inappropriately. stumbled across this in reference to relationship in his book called Scary Close. Donald Miller writes this: "In my opinion, the misappropriation of the longing for God, intimate friendship with him, has caused a lot of people a great deal of pain. In fact, I wondered if some of my early mistakes in relationships weren't partly because I sought to find resolution for the longing through a woman, a burden no romantic partner should have to bear. How many relationships have been ruined by two people attempting to squeeze the Jesus out of each other?" You know, the person that God wants to meet your deepest intimacy needs is himself. And then he gives us some companionship with other people. But if we're trying to get our spouse, our best friends, or someone in our family or life to be Jesus, it doesn't matter how good of a job they do, we're still not going to be satisfied until Jesus is in the center of that relationship, because God offers like this real satisfying relationship, and he meets that deepest, profound need for acceptance in himself first in a way that no person on earth can meet that need. And then to the degree that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, we get to reflect that, and we get to offer real friendship as well to other people. So there's another obstacle I want to talk about to intimacy and friendship, and it's the obstacle of culture and lifestyle. Because I think one of the distinctives of our culture is simply a few things like busyness and hurriedness. Most of our lives are really done in a hurry. Like if we took a snapshot of ordinary, everyday life, we'd see lots of people in a hurry. People are like rushing past one another, not really enjoying or paying attention to each other that much. I mean, many people live day after day, week after week, and they never really share like anything that really matters, anything that about their thoughts or their feelings or their concerns or their joys. And, you know, even our neighbors, of course, are strangers, because we're in a hurry. We're hurrying to get in and out of the driveway and in our houses. And as Americans, like, there's very little sense of just the importance of being rooted, geographically rooted. And in fact, you know, many of us don't have any idea of really what's going on in our neighbor's life, because we work, a lot of our life happens outside of our neighborhood, right? Like we work outside of our neighborhood, we have a very mobile society, we shop outside of our neighborhood, we play outside of our neighborhood, and so our neighbors live there, they live next door, but they're oftentimes they're still strangers. Listen to this from Becoming Friends Again, this quote: "The increased mobility of our society may have given us the freedom to go where we want, when we want, but it also uproots us, and it works against the stability necessary for relationships to begin and to grow. Developing friendships demands that at least occasionally we slow down and stay put, but hardly anyone today stays in the same place for very long. Instead of putting down roots, we are accustomed to being uprooted by our jobs, by the need for bigger and better homes, or simply because of our desire for something new and different. All of this is hard on friendships, because friendships require people who are able to slow down long enough to get known, to get to know one another, who can be available to one another long enough for friendships to take root and to grow." Our culture is really mobile, and it makes it hard. It's hard on our friendships. Our culture also promotes self-sufficiency and individualism. We live in a society that teaches us to take care of ourselves, right? Like, that's what the American dream is. That's what success is. Like, take care of our own needs, especially before the well-being of others. The Bible says pretty much the opposite in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Man, that would... we could have some pretty cool friendships if we did that. That's like the answer. And so if our primary concern is just for our own like individual rights or our own well-being, then we're probably pretty likely going to end up not having intimate friendships. And you know, you find that out when you get married. Like, oh, I thought you were going to complete me, but this is all about me completing you and, you know, laying my life down for you, right? It's like flipped. And we don't that's not what we're after all the time. And so individualism, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of community. And it is a dead end in a very, very lonely, empty life. Everything in our lives, our emotional, our spiritual, our mental, even our physical well-being, depends on how well we live in relationship with God and others. So we have that. And then our culture also has this economic worldview, because in Western society today, it might be hard to admit, but the fundamental value of anything is determined economically. It's like, does it hold monetary value and worth, right? And in many ways, we're really affected by this worldview, this lens that we wear in our culture. And it's even like somehow our relationships have become a commodity. Like, have you ever like tried to find ways to make yourself more useful, to be part of a team, or more desirable to be hired or to be part of a group? It's kind of tempting, like at times, because it's like we're objects in the marketplace, and we try to increase our usefulness by being educated or being smarter or being organized or being charming or, you know, being skilled or being attractive or having an awesome beard. It's all trying to make ourselves more useful. I'm just kidding about the beard. Michael said, I heard a little beard envy in your message last night. I'm like, oh yeah, I want one of those, honey. Yeah, here. We also live in a culture that it urges us to believe that we need things. We need more things. We need things more than we need people. And we believe that somehow money and things, they're going to do something for us. They're going to fulfill us in a way that a person probably can't. Besides, people are high maintenance, right? You just have to plug in some of those appliances or start them up and go. But our desire for like material gain has this negative impact on our friendships. Listen to this, again, a quote from Becoming Friends. Consumerism and materialism are lethal for friendships, because good and lasting friendships are possible only with people who are able to be content and satisfied with other people, like rather than things. But the last thing our consumerist culture wants is for us to be content with anything, even one another. So this consumerism, this materialism, it like undercuts, it undermines our friendships and intimate relationships. And it undermines intimacy, because it makes us actually into people whose characteristics is it's the opposite. It's the very opposite of what good friendship requires. Because friendship is going to come from like people who are just and generous of spirit and giving and loyal and faithful and trustworthy. And they're willing to take the time to make themselves present and available to other people. But consumerism, it's very selfish, and it makes us like be self-focused, and we start chasing after like what we want to have or buy, and you know, never having enough, never being satisfied, and never being that present and never being that available to the people that God has put in our lives. So we see this in our culture and our lifestyle. It throws down these obstacles to intimacy and friendship. So let's close by looking at the role of the church in this whole subject. I think that the church can be a befriending community, and that as the church is faithful to be friends with God first, and then our lives start to reflect that, and then we become this befriending community that welcomes anybody that wants to come and offers people a place to belong. That's why we keep making room for people, because there's more people that need to be with a group of people like you and that need a place to connect with God. And we want a community where intimacy and friendship, we can learn it, we can practice it, we can see what a healthy relationship with God or with other people looks like, and we can learn what it means to put Jesus in the center of our lives and our relationships. Not that nothing bad is ever going to happen, but what do we do when we get sinned against? We forgive. I mean, that doesn't happen outside of Jesus Christ. I've heard people who are newer to our community who look around and they say, I want what they have. Or, you know, they're seeing a couple walk in love, holding hands. They see the fruitful, faithful father and husband who's like providing for his family. And they look around, they see single adults whose lives are pure, and they see marriages restored that were on the rocks. They see people that are sinned against forgiving each other and extending grace and loving and staying in relationship. All of those relationships have Jesus in the middle of them, and that's what makes them so great. The church can be that befriending community. The church can also be a community that offers healing. I pretty much just assume that if God has you walk in the doors here, that you need a healing community just like I do. That's why I'm here, because I need a place where I can grow and get healed of some of the toxic things that have happened over the years. And the church gives us this a place where there's not only a place to belong, but there's friends that are providing a safe place that are reflecting God, who's patient and who's hopeful and faithful. And then I see that in his people. I see friends who are patient, and I see friends who love me in spite of this broken, wounded past that I might be walking out of or in the middle of. And it doesn't matter whether you struggle with fear or insecurities or dependencies or control issues. We all need some level of healing, and we need a place. We need a place, and we need a community where that can happen. Because our ability and our ease to have friendship and to have intimacy, it's totally affected by the power of the past in our lives. We're shaped and by our past, for better or for worse. And until we're healed, and through a relationship with Jesus Christ, he comes, he starts to redeem some of the stuff that has happened to us. We are products of our past family history or our past relationships. You know, if our lives have like been tragically broken by betrayal or violence or infidelity, we all need a place. We need love to come through healing as we're gradually like experiencing the Holy Spirit, and we're brought back from this place of death to life, or from despair to hope. And that happens in the context of healthy relationship and community. A lot of healing doesn't happen because people don't want to commit to a context where the Holy Spirit is with healthy people that will actually help them get to Jesus. And so one of the graces of a good friendship is to help people deal with the wounds and the brokenness of their lives. And it's going to come through love and care that doesn't judge, but it just helps us get to Jesus and offers healing. I've had people say, gosh, I want to come to this church, but I'm kind of messed up and I'm going through a divorce, and do you think people are going to judge me? And I'm like, I don't think so, because the person on your right is probably, you know, walking out of drug use, and the person on your left might be trying to get out of prostitution, and the person across the aisle is messed up too. I mean, we're just like one beggar helping another beggar to Jesus, right? But if they do judge you, let me know. Because we got a woodshed. No. We don't. I'm just going to extend a little more grace to them and see if that doesn't rub off on them. But healing comes from, you know, I think that God wants to clean us up, right? Clean us up, bring healing to our life so that those things that have happened to us don't define us. They are not the overriding story of our life. And, you know, and everyone, I think, should be able to find that in the church, in the community, that restorative love that God has for us from himself and his people. And I thank you for being people where hundreds of people are coming from all different kinds of brokenness and finding help and healing instead of judgment. I thank you for being that community. It's so safe, and it assures me so much that we're reflecting God's heart in that. And then thirdly, the church is a people that we promise to be. So, you know, it's not just this place. Church isn't this building. It's not just this place. It's the people that we are committing to be. And you know how we have baptisms and it's our favorite service? And you know, the reason why baptisms are such a celebration for us, why you feel the power of God every time you watch someone from our community get baptized, it's because we're offering, we're throwing the doors open, we're offering entrance into the family. So like through baptism, people are initiated into this new way of life, and it's deliberately contrasting our cultures, consumerism and individualism. They're saying, you know, I acknowledge that I need and I want to be a part of this family. And that's what baptism is. And then, you know, you don't just, it doesn't, that's just the beginning, because there's so much more. But then you come and you worship with God's people and your new family, and you start to grow, and you start to see your need for healing, and there are other people around you that are getting healed, and you get hope from that, and you see this safe place to come to the feet of Jesus and receive healing for your past life. And then pretty soon, you know, you've practiced that for a while, you practice that act of living your life in surrender to God. You just keep inviting him into every area of your life. You just keep growing. You keep getting healed. And then you begin to have this outward focus. And you start to serve other people like Jesus does. And community offers that. It offers a healthy family. It's kind of like a place where people can be reparented. You know, I can't count the times I've said to someone about their relationship with their family of origin, you know, what you experienced from your earthly family, that, or your father, your mother, that wasn't God's heart for you. You're loved. You're approved of. You don't have to perform anymore to be loved. You're my brother. You're my sister. And you start to have, you learn these new healthy family dynamics. You know, it's such a privilege to see what God is doing in the lives of people here in our community. And recently I got this note. It was the morning after we gathered to learn about the Holy Spirit. And I find stories like this to be so encouraging that I want to read it. It says, last night was an unexpected, life-changing night for me. It's hard to put into words. It was sweet, peaceful, gentle, kind, soothing, healing, restoring, inviting, inclusive. God's magnificent presence. Thank you for praying for me. I felt a sense of value and validation to the work that God is doing in my life, with him doing the work and me cooperating. Every day, I see more clearly the need for community and how important it is to be a fully functioning part of my church family. Why don't you guys stand up with me? We always take some time to just respond to what God is wanting to do in our life. And because this is our family, it's a great time to pray for each other. And we do that at the end of every one of our times together. And if the ministry team, if you're here and you can pray, I'd love to have you come up and join me in the front. And I'm just going to pray for us. I think there's some things God's doing today. I think some of us are still longing for that friendship with God. We will love to just help you, introduce you to Jesus. And if that's where you're at today, we want you to be part of the family. And we'd love to invite you in. And so all you have to do is just, we're going to worship for a little bit, and you can come up and you can just say that to anybody up here on the prayer team, and we would love to welcome you into the family. Let me pray. Father, I know that there's people here today that are afraid of rejection, or they're struggling with some serious shame and self-condemnation. I know there's people that are disengaged relationally, emotionally, hiding. Or we've found some pretty convenient things that look good that we hide behind. And some of us are blaming. We're the victim, and we're blaming a lot of people for our broken relationships without ever asking you what needs to change in me. Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you shine that light? Would you nudge us in these things that you want to heal, you want to restore, you want to redeem, you want us to have really good friendships? I think a number of you have some broken relationships that really grieve you. I've recently had some broken relationships and I find it incredibly grieving, and the only way that I can get through that is to let people pray for me and tell me what God thinks, and to even repent of my part in that broken relationship, the part I played. And when I do receive his forgiveness for the part I played, the shame goes away and I feel him restoring and reconciling me. And I feel that it would be really good for us to pray with you today if you have a strained relationship, or you know, you just have family relationships that are broken. And so as we worship, I'm just going to invite you. What we do is we just hang out for a little bit. We worship. The team plays. But we just pray. We pray with each other. And we help each other come to Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what it is that you need. We want to walk through that as a friend. And we're going to help you get connected to healthy community. And so we invite you just to come up anytime during the next couple of songs as we just worship together and pray. Thank you so much just for being with us today, and God bless.